I think by now you know we are studying the Ten Commandments. We turn again to Exodus 20. We come to the third commandment. I might have been ambitious enough to try and bring the whole message today, but as providence dictates it, we'll probably just get to the first point. We don't want to rush through our study in the Ten Commandments, but take it bit by bit. They are so important. We're going to read just the verse 7. But before we do, we'll bow together in prayer. Father, we thank thee for answering the cry of our heart thus far. We praise thee for a conscious sense of the Lord's nearness in this meeting. We thank thee for the report that we have heard from thy dear servant, and for thy gracious hand of healing upon his body, bringing him through major surgery, bringing him back to health and strength, enabling him to be back in the pulpit and preaching the word of God. We thank thee for the report that we've heard of the distribution of the word of God in various countries. We thank thee for this translation work and for those that are dedicated to the ministry of giving an accurate translation into the various languages of various parts of the world so people might have the scriptures in their own language. We thank thee that it is the entrance of God's word that gives light, and we praise thee that the Bible is your word. We thank thee that it is quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than the two-edged sword. We thank thee for the multiple conversions that we've heard of in this past 24 years in Mongolia. We thank thee that the Lord is building his church. He's gathering in a people from the nations of the earth. And oh God, we rejoice in what we hear. When we hear of thousands of people coming to know the Savior, we rejoice in this because it's part of the church, it's part of the body to which we belong. We are the same family of God. We are the sons and the daughters of the Most High. We thank thee for that common identity that we have right now with them, even though we have not met them. But they are thy people, and they are our brethren and our sisters. And we pray that thou wilt bless the church. Bless it here. Bless it in the nations of the world. And as Christ is preached, and much is made of him, and the cross is set before a perishing world, we pray as Christ is lifted up in all his great work of atonement, that many hearts and lives will be touched, brought to Christ. And while in others thou art calling, do not pass us by, even here in this western part of the world. Visit us again and bring many to Christ. Undertake for us now as we come to this study. Give us enlightenment. Give us knowledge. Grant us the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Reading the third commandment, we have it in verse 7 of Exodus 20. Before I read it, I have to say I've been greatly blessed in my studies for the Ten Commandments. And there's a number of authors that I have turned to, and I have been greatly enlightened. And not least our brother Cairns. He wrote a book, and many of you perhaps have it, Chariots of God, and it's a study in the Ten Commandments. And I just want to let you know, brother, I've been helped. If nobody else has been helped, I have been helped. And so I have been greatly helped in the third commandment. You'll understand as we come to it today, those great and deep and theological things were mine, and the other simple things I got from Dr. Cairns. No, it's really the other way about. Let's read the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Perhaps there is not a commandment which is broken more frequently, more blatantly, and universally Now, in this third commandment, we are living in a day where the name of God is continually used without a thought, lightheartedly, and in a frivolous fashion. This is a day of blasphemy. And the third commandment is to do with the blaspheming of the name of God. With the widespread careless use of God's name in everyday conversation, in the media, without a second thought given to who God is or any consideration of His holiness, majesty, and sovereignty, it is not surprising that sinful man doesn't even know that he is breaking the third commandment. In fact, hearts have become so hard in society that most people fail to recognize what it is to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. The ungodly are so accustomed in using the divine names in their natural speech, so used to employing His holy name in swearing and cursing, that no regard is given whatsoever to the possibility of violating God's law in this commandment. Some men do not even know when they swear. They have been so born and bred in the midst of a generation that has little regard for God and His ways, brought up in an atmosphere of immorality, that they begin to talk in blasphemy from their earliest days, and it just simply becomes second nature to them. Perhaps it is not therefore astonishing that in many cases the people of God fail to see this holy divine commandment is constantly trampled upon by the majority, and God is dishonored and discredited thereby. Because the name of God is so extensively profaned in workplaces, in education establishments, by the general public, on every media that you can imagine, on the television, on the radio, on the internet, sinning against this commandment is almost overlooked. And in many cases, it is simply just tolerated and accepted as a natural way of life. So I believe we ought to give careful consideration to the third commandment. God says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And I want really, first of all, to come to the substance of this third commandment. What is this commandment about? The third commandment is to do with our attitude towards God's name. It should be the concern of every Christian to see the name of the Lord uplifted and exalted. The psalmist calls upon God's people in the Psalm 29 and verse 2, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name." And he gives the exhortation in the Psalm 34 and verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." This commandment is all about the name of God. And so therefore, there's a few things that we ought to note. First of all, the revelation of God's name. God has revealed His name. Now, nobody knows your name until it is revealed by someone else, or somebody tells us about that name. And God has been pleased to give man such a revelation. He has made Himself known in every name and title attributed to Almighty God in the Scriptures. He has revealed some attribute of His divine character. You will know that Bible names were always very significant. When a Jewish father, and I'm assuming mother also, but mostly the father, thought upon the name that they would give to their newborn child, and maybe even thought of the name long before the child was born, they were very careful about the name that they gave to their children. And those names were significant. Those names had a depth of meaning in them. The names of the Hebrew children were intended in every case as a prayer or a prophecy. They were based upon parental hope This kind of principle is true in God's name as well, or the names that are given to God. Just think about some of the names of the Bible. Forgive me for mentioning the name David. It seems quite obvious for me just to mention that name. Very popular name, even today. We're just thinking about this recently, that something like 20% of the ministers in the Free Presbyterian Church have their first name David. The name David has a meaning, and it means beloved. And therefore, as any father was giving his child such a name, that was the thought in his mind. Here is one who is beloved. Beloved to the family, undoubtedly, and beloved before the Lord. You can think of the name Isaiah. And right there, encapsulated in that name, there is the wonderful thought of the Savior, because Isaiah's name means Jehovah is salvation. And you will know that he was the evangelical prophet, and certainly he lived up to his name in the proclamation of the saving grace of Christ, and spoke more about Christ than any other prophet of Old Testament times. You can think of the name Ezekiel, God strengthens. And undoubtedly it was the desire of his parents when Ezekiel was born that through his lifetime the Lord would be there to strengthen this young man. And certainly Ezekiel needed strength for the ministry that God had called him to. It was a very difficult ministry indeed. Don't want to leave the ladies out. You might think of the name Abigail, my father's delight. And so every time Abigail was looked upon, it reminded the father of that home, this child is my delight. And it is the prayer, I'm sure, of the father that that child would grow up to be the delight of that home and know the Lord and walk with the Lord. It's the very same thing when it comes to the names of God. The name of the Lord, that's what's mentioned here in the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And the name of the Lord is a very comprehensive term. Our shorter catechism gives a very good definition of what is meant by God's name. It's an answer to question 54, and it is to do with this commandment. The third commandment requireth, I want you to listen to this, take it in, the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, work, and word and works. Within the name God lies the infinite, eternal, and unchanging One. In all His wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. You think of the names of God as we have them in the original languages. We have the title El, E-L, translated into our English Bible as God. It is the singular of God. It occurs about 250 times in the Scripture. And it simply means Most High God when that name appeared in the Hebrew language. And it's translated, as we've said, as God into our language. It signified this is the mighty God, the possessor of heaven and earth. It signified strong and first. And so it is the name which shows God to be the mighty one. He is the first great cause of all things. Now this title generally is connected with some one or more of the divine attributes or perfections. For example, what we have in Genesis 17 and 1, Almighty God, Almighty God. Genesis 21, verse 33, Everlasting God. Exodus 20, verse 5, it's right here in the commandments where he's called a jealous God. We think of Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, a God of truth. And goes on to say, without iniquity, just and right is he. He's called a great God in Deuteronomy 10, verse 7. The living God in Joshua 3 and verse 10. A merciful God. Deuteronomy 4, verse 31. A faithful God Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, a mighty and terrible God. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 20. And every time it's used, even with these other qualities, it is referring to the God that is high, the God who is the possessor of all things throughout the universe, the mighty God. Then we have the word Elohim, but again, it's translated very simply into the English as God. And that is the plural of Eloah. It's used about 2,500 times in the scripture. And the very first occurrence that we have of this term is right at the beginning. In Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. Elohim. If you could read it in the Hebrew. Elohim. Created. It's very interesting to note that the word created is in the singular. And so we have Elohim, God, in the plural, followed by a singular verb, created. And that signifies to us that the Trinity is acting in unity. There is the one God, three persons in the Godhead, and acting in the great creative work at the beginning of time in unity. He is Elohim. Then we have a term that is used in the scripture, I am that I am. Exodus 3, verse 14. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. Moses, a little bit unsure about his calling and his future, and how that he would be accepted by the children of Israel, going to them and saying, I'm coming in the name of God to you. Who is this Moses? Who are you? Who will I say has sent me? God says, I am that I am. Tell them, this is my name. It literally means, I will be that I will be. And the force of it, and we don't always see this in the English, but the force of it is this: I continue to be and will be what I continue to be and will be. Now, that's quite a mouthful for us in the English, but that's what it means as we think of this term that is used as far as the name of God is concerned. I am has sent me unto you. And then we have the special name of God that has great significance, and that's the term Jehovah. Jehovah, translated generally in our Old Testament scriptures as the Lord, when you see it there in the block capitals, it is in the original, the word Jehovah. The title Jehovah occurs something like 7,600 times, but it's generally rendered as the Lord, and only occasionally as Jehovah. We have instances where we actually read it in the English as Jehovah, as in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3. I'll just give you the references. We haven't time to look at them. The Psalm 83, verse 18, Isaiah 12, verse 2, and Isaiah 26 and verse 4. And there we have it in the English, transliterated as the term Jehovah. And then it is used three other times in combination. Genesis 22 and verse 14, Jehovah Jireh, Abraham and Isaac going up Mount Moriah. The question being asked in the mind of Isaac, where is the lamb? God will provide himself a lamb. And as Isaac is about to be slain on the altar, God did provide a substitute, the ram that was caught in the thicket by the horns, and the ram was sacrificed instead of Isaac. And of course, the place was called by Abraham Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide, the meaning of the term. We have it again used in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 15, and also in Judges chapter 6 and verse 24. Interesting for you to look up and see how it is used in with a combination of God's name, in a combination with God's name. 6,800 times it is rendered the Lord. And 800 times you'll see it in block capitals as God. And the significance of this title is this: He that always was, that always is, and that ever is to come. Magnifies the eternity of God's existence. He that always was, always is, and always will be. It has special reference to the covenant-keeping God, a God of covenant, a God who keeps his promises. The name was so revered that the scribes responsible for making copies of the Word of God, they bathed themselves. You think about that. Think of how many times it's recorded in Old Testament scriptures. And every time the scribe would come in the copying down of the Word of God, taking great care that every word was copied down accurately, when they came to the name of Jehovah, that scribe would bathe himself before he dared to write the name of the Lord, the name Jehovah. The Jews feared the possibility of unintentionally or inadvertently abusing the Lord's name, that they forbade the name Jehovah even to be pronounced. You think about that. Maybe they did have a wrong conception, but they forbade the name of Jehovah to be pronounced. And the only one that had the right to pronounce the name was the high priest. And he only had that right once a year on the Day of Atonement, when he would enter the holiest of all. Every other time when they came to the name Jehovah in the Hebrew Bible, they read it not as Jehovah, but they read it as Adonai, which is the Lord. And that's possibly where our translators were going when they have written the name Jehovah in the main as the Lord or as God in our Old Testament scriptures. Perhaps the Jews had Leviticus 24 and verse 16 in mind, where it says, He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, or the name Jehovah, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of Jehovah, shall be put to death. That was the sentence. Anyone that was found blaspheming that name, taking the name of the Lord in vain, the Bible says they were to be put to death. And that, of course, would create respect and revere and reverence for the holy name of the Lord. We could go on to look at some of the other names of God, but just very quickly, let me mention the names of God's Son, and particularly the two names by which he is known as in the New Testament, Jesus Christ. Paul reminded the church at Philippi, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. What a holy name the name Jesus is. The word means Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, the angel said, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the word Christ means anointed one, corresponds to the Hebrew word Messiah. Christ is the anointed one of God, and these are the special names given to him. As you study the Bible, you will discover in the Old Testament and in the New, there's something like 200 names ascribed to Christ. But these are the two special names by which he was known when he was here upon the earth. Jesus Christ, the name of God. And then we have God's titles. I'm not going to spend really time on this, but we have the Lord of Hosts, the Holy One of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Creator, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, King of Nations, King of Saints, Father of Mercies, God of Salvation, the Hearer of Prayer, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. These are some of the great titles given to God. As we think about his name, it's all there. And then there are his attributes. We're just thinking about the words that are used here in the Catechism. His perfections and the properties that belong to God. These are distinguished from his creatures, things that are found in God that are not in us. Omnipotency, eternity, infinity. He's the infinite God. Wisdom, omnipresence, he's everywhere. Holiness, unchangeableness, mercifulness, love, and so on and so forth. The great attributes of God. You can think also of his ordinances, like prayer and the sacraments. We think about the Word of God. God has revealed himself in his Word. The Bible, we are told, is that more sure word of prophecy of which Peter spoke about in 2 Peter 1 and 19. And we can consider God's works. God reveals himself through his works. Asaph wrote, "That thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare." Psalm 75, verse 1. Paul made the same point in Romans 1 and verses 19 and 20. You can look it up. But everything God does declares some aspect of his being and nature. If we contemplate any part of his creation aright, we will discern the Creator. Can I speak just quickly, as we think of the name of God, about the reverence of God's name? The psalmist declared, "Holy and reverent is his name." Psalm 111, verse 9. 20 times in the Old Testament, the term "holy name" is used when speaking about God's name. There were many great names among the Jews. Abraham. We think of David. We think of Solomon. But no name was held to be held with such awe and reverence and veneration as the name of God. His name is holy and reverent. It is a name to be revered. Horatio Richard Palmer, in his hymn, "Yield Not to Temptation," he wrote the line, "Shun evil companions, bad language disdain, God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain." And that's exactly what the Scriptures command us to do in this third commandment. We are to revere the name of God. We are to have a reverence about that great name. And then let me also mention the regard for God's name. We have a grave responsibility to treat the name of God in such a way that is glorifying to him at all times. We must regard his name. The psalmist said, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Such are the words in Psalm 29, verse 2. And this is going to affect every area of our lives, but especially in our communion and worship. As we give God the glory due to his name, it's followed there by the thought of worship, worshiping him in the beauty of holiness. That ought to be so every day, but especially when we come to a service like this. Now, we can use his name. We need to be careful when we do, but we can use his name. We can use his name in prayer. Jesus Christ taught us in the opening words of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And it is the proper thing to use the name of God in prayer. Real, wholehearted, sincere prayer. Prayer is calling upon the name of God. That's what prayer is. The very first mention of the phrase is back in Genesis chapter 12 and or chapter 4 and verse 26. Right there at the end of the chapter, it's the very first mention, in fact, of prayer in the Bible. It says, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." And that expression is simply reminding us that these men really began to pray. They prayed before, undoubtedly. We think of Adam. He had fellowship with God. We think of the holy line of Adam. They all had fellowship with God, but there's something uniquely happening here when men began to really pray. We could say there was a revival in prayer at this particular point in the history of our world when men began to call upon the name of the Lord. The second mention is chapter 12 and at the 8th verse. We find the patriarch Abram moving from a place called Moreh, and he is removing onto a mount on the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord as he engages again in prayer. We think of what we go on to read in chapter 13 and verse 4. Chapter 13 and verse 4, giving us the same thought here. Unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And so on, you can think of chapter 21, verse 33, chapter 26, verse 25. We can use the name of God when we pray. And it is through the name of God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we gain access into the presence of God in prayer. And in that name, there is power. Whatsoever ye shall ask, Jesus said, in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So I'm saying to you, it's right, it's proper, it's permissible to use the name of God in our supplications. Many are the Bible examples of this, where the name God, Lord, Lord God, Father, etc., is used in prayer. We can use the name of God in praise. We have come together here on this Sabbath day to worship God, and very much part of that worship is giving Him the praise of our hearts. And part of the expression of our praise is when we sing. And we've sung together a paraphrase, we've sung hymns today. The psalmist in the Psalm 66, verse 2 says, sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. And we should use his name in song. The psalms that we love, they are songs. And often the name of God is in the psalms. And when the psalms are sung, we are praising God in our worship. And when we sing those glorious hymns that bring us face to face with the Lord himself, and with Jesus Christ, his Son, it's right and proper to use these names in our expression of praise and worship to him. We can use the name in benediction. God's name can be properly used when pronouncing blessings upon others. The New Testament repeatedly uses such expressions as grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. A benediction using the Lord's name is really a prayer. It's an invocation of the Lord's grace and favor, like the Aaronic blessing that we have in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24 to 26. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and so on. So we use the name of the Lord rightly, legitimately, when we are pronouncing blessing or benediction. We can use the name of God in solemn oaths. A solemn oath is an appeal to God to confirm the truth of what we say. His name is never to be spoken out of mere passion or anger. The command of Christ in Matthew 5, verse 34, swear not at all, forbids all profane use of the Lord's name. But the Savior never forbid the law, the lawful use of an oath for a solemn witness. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. And I'll give you the references, 2 Corinthians 1:23, Philippians 1 verse 8, Romans 9, and the opening verses were again, men were looking to the Lord for what they were about to say as being absolutely truthful in the presence of God. So solemn oaths, the name of God can be used in solemn oaths. And just one final thought, in our witnessing, we can use the name of God legitimately. Peter, standing before the thousands gathered that day, on the day of Pentecost, he said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. He spoke about the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. He says, God hath raised up. And he talked about how he had received the promise of the Holy Ghost. When Paul was witnessing to the Philippian jailer, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So in his witness, he was commanding the jailer to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Three of the titles of our dear Savior standing on Mars Hill there at Athens. He cried, God made the world. He said, we are the offspring of God. He said, God now commandeth all men, as he looked out across that vast company of people that had gathered that day when he was preaching. God now commandeth all men to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. As he called the people that day to repentance, he used the name of God in his witness to that congregation. So these are legitimate ways, proper ways in which the name of the Lord can be used. These things highlight how we are to obey the third command. Now, next week in the will of the Lord, we will come to think about how we sin against the third commandment. And there's a lot to learn. There's a lot to think about. How often, maybe even as Christians, we use the names of God, and they're used quite lightly, even in spiritual exercises. Do you know that if you pray and you're not really thinking about the names of God in prayer, you're using his name in vain? You know, sometimes people will continually use that name, maybe out of nervousness or whatever, and they will say, Lord, maybe every other word, using the name in vain. We need to be so careful, because God says in the third commandment, thou shalt not. And we will come to see some of these things in a very practical way to our own lives, even as Christians, and see something of how it is abused out there on a daily basis in the world. And then we will also see the sentence that God has pronounced upon those who disobey this commandment. So these things are very relevant. They're very up to date for us in the modern day, maybe especially so when the name of God is not respected and revered. We'll bow together in a wee word of prayer.